Please turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. We'll be looking particularly at verses 5 through 8 today. For a bit of context, to get all of Jesus' speech here, his discourse, as the scholars call it, we'll start reading at verse 1 and go to the end. Remember, this is the Word of God. And when Jesus had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now our text, beginning at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." And now the rest of the chapter. "Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given you to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. May God bless to us the reading, hearing, and preaching of his word. Well, Jesus is sending out his disciples for the first time. And by the way, the sermon title is not First Time Out I. That makes no sense at all. That's the Roman numeral 1. So this is part 1 of the Lord sending his disciples out, his apostles out, for the first time. We'll have part 2, God willing, next week in verses 9 through 16. Anytime we are teaching people to do something, we take them out and we help them in an easy situation. At least normally this is the case. Occasionally we have situations, we even have a saying for it, it's sink or swim. But Jesus does not do this. He is sending out these disciples, sending them out now, as we saw last week, as apostles, and he is doing so for the first time here. So in this first time, he is giving them, in a way, a limited mission. Not limited necessarily in authority, not limited in power, but in scope. And so in verse 5, he tells them where to preach, or maybe we should more say where not to preach. Secondly, in verse 6, we see to whom they are to preach. And lastly, in verses 7 and 8, we see what they are to preach and how they are to preach. So let's look at these things. The first thing I want you to think about is that these instructions are directly from Jesus. He calls the men, and we looked at that somewhat last week. And he is the one who gives them their calling. All right? They do not choose themselves as the 12 apostles. They had not previously chosen themselves as 12 special insider students or disciples. No, all along it has been Jesus. For them to do their work, they had to know that they were called by him to do this work. Now let me make a little bit of application here. Every single believer has a calling. Now there are a few who may be called, a few men who may be called to the ministry, who may be called to be ruling elders, who may be called to be deacons. There are many other callings as well. It's not some sort of elite thing where you serve the Lord in full-time Christian service as a minister, as a church officer, as a missionary, as a Bible professor, or something of the sort. If you are in Jesus Christ, no matter your age, you have a calling from God, yes, even you children. You have a calling from God, you have a calling from Jesus, and you are to fulfill it faithfully for his glory. As I say, even you children have a calling from Jesus. If you're very little yet and you haven't yet begun schooling, your calling is to be a faithful and obedient child of your parents, a son or daughter. A kindly, faithful, helpful sister or brother to your siblings if God has given you bigger or little brothers or sisters. If you are in school, you must not complain. You must not be lazy. Oh, how I sinned as a kid in this way. Because God has given you this calling. Right now is your time of learning. You may think, and I've mentioned this before, children, that God will have a calling for you when you are done with being a student. And that is true. You may think that part of what you're doing right now, though it may be a few or many years off yet, is getting ready for that calling. And that is true. But you have a calling as a student right now. Many of you are homeschooled. It is your parents who are doing the teaching. Be diligent to obey your parents, as parents and as teachers. Remember that the Apostle Paul has spoken to you of your calling in Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And he reminds us all to remember the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. It is the first commandment with a promise, Paul reminds us. And what if you're grown up? What if you're doing certain other things? Well, do it to the glory of God. Do it for Jesus Christ. It is honored and it does glorify him. Follow the calling he's given you. Do it with all your might for his glory. And just like the one that we read about at the very end of this chapter, who gave a cup of cold water to another in the name of Jesus Christ, and Jesus said they won't lose their reward, neither will you by being a faithful, nurse, fireman, truck driver, retiree, real estate assessor, husband, wife, father, mother, and whatever other calling you might have in this congregation, yes, even a pastor, you will not lose your reward. You will honor and glorify him, and you will hear words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, it is necessary for us all to know his call upon us. There's something else. It is necessary for us to know the bounds of that call. Having certain gifts and character traits given by the Holy Spirit does not mean that we may use those gifts and character in the way we want or in the way we think. We are to use them in the way that God says. We may have, for example, a man who has thought perhaps God was calling him into the ministry. And he may go to college and get good grades, and go to seminary and get good grades, and he really believes that God is calling him to the ministry, but over a period of several years, though he preaches in a number of places, he has no call from any congregation. Jesus meant for him to get that education. Jesus meant for him to get the training that he did, but not for the reason this man thought he did. It may be that there are other things God wants him to do while having this training. And I know of several men in the past and several men right now who are exactly in that situation and who are now, the ones yet living, serving the Lord faithfully, and that training has come up very usefully as they serve in different areas. We don't get to choose how we use the gifts and abilities that God has given to us. Nor did these apostles. They were given certain bounds. Jesus told them where to go, where not to go, and what and how to preach. God may have other uses for us than we or others may think. And again, he gives limits on where they can be used. The second thing I want us to note, that this chapter and these instructions down through verse 16 have to do, well, the whole chapter, has to do with three different situations. The first that we'll be looking at is the first training tour for these guys. And these instructions here through verse 16 are only for that first trip. The instructions may have some implications for doctrine and application today, and we've already seen a couple, but they are not for the Church of Jesus Christ in their entirety, nor were they for the apostles for the rest of their ministry. And I'll show you an example in a moment. So, with those lead-ins, I want to mention that first Jesus tells them where, or better, where not to preach. They must not go in the way of the Gentiles. That is, they must not go consciously seeking out Gentiles. Nor were they to go into the cities of the Samaritans. Now, it seems to me and to other commentators, Jesus is not disallowing, say, if a Gentile should come to them, or if a Samaritan should come to them, then it would be okay to speak of them, but to speak to them. But they were not consciously, they were not purposely to seek out Gentiles or Samaritans. We can't say that this would be something that would be against Jesus' instructions for all time, because, first of all, Jesus himself did interact with Samaritans and with Gentiles. We've already seen, and I mentioned this in the Psalm meditation, back in chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, the Roman centurion that first initiated contact with Jesus through an emissary, "Please heal my servant." We will see this in chapter 15, verses 21 through 28, the Syrophoenician woman and the great faith that God gave to her. Remember, she kept begging Jesus to come heal her daughter, and finally Jesus said, "Look, you know, it's not right for me to give the children's food to dogs." He's calling her a dog. And instead of being insulted, instead of turning away, she says, "Yes, Lord, but the dogs eat the crumbs that fall off the children's table." Wow, where did that come from? That was from the Holy Spirit speaking in her and through her. And Jesus was, humanly speaking, astonished. And yeah, her daughter was healed up indeed. And he dealt with Samaritans in a town called Sychar. We read about that in the entirety of John chapter 4. But we've already heard from Jesus, just a few verses earlier, in the back end of chapter 9, what his main mission was in the flesh. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, that is of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And so that's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. So, it is to the house of Israel, or as Paul would later state in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, to the Jew first, then to the Greek, that the apostles would be sent. Now, this telling of Jesus, this instruction of Jesus, not to go looking out for Gentiles, not to go looking out for Samaritans, that would later be ended. This would change. It was prophesied that it would change, and we saw that many times going through the book of Isaiah, the 8 years we were in that. We saw that the Gentiles would be brought into the people of God, the church of God. So that's predicted in the Old Testament. We sing about that in places like Psalm 67 and Psalm 87. But at the very end of this gospel are Jesus' words that we call the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And he says to go to the nations, baptize the nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. There's a command to go to the Gentiles. And then his further commissioning of them as his witnesses in Acts 1:8, they were to continue being his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And he said this right before he left this earth in his ascension into heaven. So this was a temporary restriction, but it was a needful one, as they were to speak to those who outwardly were called the covenant people of God. The word, the gospel, was to go first to the Jew, which leads us to see where they were to preach, to whom they were to preach in verse 6. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And Jesus is kind of referencing there his words that he just used for thought about anyway, in verse 36 of the previous chapter. This is where the call was going initially, to turn or return to their covenant God. The Jews needed the preaching. They were not right with God. Oh, many were trying to hold to outward portions of the religion that God had given to them. They were outwardly keeping the types, shadows, and forms of the covenant of grace in its old administration. The problem was, they weren't circumcised in heart, only in body. Many of them had no new heart. And even now that they cannot keep even the old types and shadows and forms, now that they have no temple, they have no priests, no outward form of cover or atonement, now they need the preaching of Jesus. Now they need to be heeding the prophet who is greater than Moses. And Moses prophesied his coming in Deuteronomy 18:15. They need to be getting the cover and atonement by the great high priest, who is also the Lamb of God, the true Passover, which taketh away the sin of the world. And they need to be in submission to the great King whom God has set, who is far, far greater than David. This is the one whom the apostles were to preach. This is the work that they were to speak of. This is the good news that they were to bring. this is the one to whom the Jews must still yield. The Jews as a group. Because still, for the most part, to quote scripture, a veil is over their eyes. But this is why there is a need, and I'm maybe getting ahead a little bit in my notes, why we continue to need Jewish evangelism. They have no relation to the living and true God unless they are in Jesus Christ. They have no separate identity as the people of God without Jesus Christ. This leads us now to verses 7 and 8. The apostles have this gospel. They're to do something with it. As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now what were they to preach? That the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now it's interesting that we saw before that Matthew's gospel apparently was written for primarily Jewish readers. Luke's, which is very similar in a lot of ways, not identical, but in a lot of ways it's similar, was written for Greek-speaking and Greek cultural people, and he says in the same places, kingdom of God. Already the Jews were being a little bit superstitious about the use of the word God, let alone his name Jehovah. And so Matthew is saying about the kingdom of heaven, or the gospel of heaven, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Here, I put it all together properly there. He is saying that, whereas Luke might say kingdom of God. It really doesn't matter. It is the same thing. So, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Children, do you know what this saying means? Something is at hand? Now, Let me demonstrate something. I need you to look, you children to look. Can I touch you? No, I'm reaching out. Can one of you reach out toward me? Reach out toward me. Go ahead, reach out toward me. Okay, somebody, some kid. Can you touch me yet? Okay, nope. You're not at hand, are you? But my sermon notes are, they're right here. They're close. They're right here on top of the pulpit desk, right? You're far away, feet and feet away, okay? Now, for a long time, the people of God had been taught rescue is coming. Rescue is coming. Long ago in the Garden of Eden, when Adam killed off humanity, God went to him and to Eve. God went to them. And he rescued them. And he promised that full rescue and a rescuer would come. It was the first promise of the coming Redeemer, of the coming redemption. God spoke of it to Adam and Eve as he spoke of the seed of the woman who would crush the seed of the serpent. But God not only spoke of it, he gave them something to hang on to that they could experience, what we call a sacrament. He killed some animal and he shed the blood of that animal, and we'll look at that a little bit more actually in the next sermon. And he covered them. He covered their nakedness. This is all a picture of what the seed of the woman would do. His blood would be shed so that they might not die. He would cover them. He would atone for them so that they would have his righteousness. And from Adam and Eve on, as time went on, there were certain times when God said more and more about this coming Redeemer, this coming redemption that the Redeemer would bring. There was a little more shown through Noah, a lot more shown through Abraham, a lot more through Moses, and more still through David. But in all of these, he's still coming. He's still coming. Not yet. Believe on the one who will come. Believe on what he shall do, and you shall be saved. That was the promise to them. It's true that many misunderstood. Many thought, well, if I'm just good, God will accept me. Instead of saying, instead of thinking, instead of believing, God will make me good. But the truth is, all along, it was a salvation given by grace in the one who would come. It was yet far off, though. Even at the latest of the Old Testament books in Malachi, it would be some 400 years away. But now, he's here. He's here! The promised one is here, the seed of the woman. The promise of grace. The seed of promise. The lamb of the Passover. The king who would reign everlastingly. He's here! Form, type, shadow, and promise. They're about to be ended because the reality is here. And he is about to not merely promise, but accomplish salvation. To get it done. Once and for all. It would be in the very lifetime of these people hearing it. Yes, very shortly. It is at hand. It's right here. Just like my sermon notes. Right here. Well, this is good news, babe. This is incredibly good news. Wonderful news for those weighed down by the guilt of sin. Wonderful news for those who are becoming convicted that they were not right with God. Wonderful news for those who yearn for an accomplishment of promises. He's here. Your redemption has come to hand. So, this is the gospel that many doubtless believed when these 12 disciples went out their first time. This is the gospel that many believed upon a year, two, three later at Pentecost and at other times. This is the gospel that the apostles were then sent out to take to the nations. And this is the gospel that we preach today. Do you need forgiveness of sin? Do you want life everlasting? Do you want to be accepted by God? Do you want to be a child of a loving Father in heaven? Why, all this is now yours if you will come to Jesus Christ. You must believe and receive him. And this good news must be believed and received by Jew and Gentile. I don't know if the apostles here ever used this phrase. Perhaps they did. But another apostle called later directly by Jesus Christ after his resurrection, a guy named Saul of Tarsus, who later took on the name Paul, he and his associate Silas told a man who wanted to know, how can I be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you need mercy? Cry out for it. Do you need forgiveness? Cry out for it. Do you need life? Cry out for it. All of it you will receive if you come to Jesus Christ. Okay, so what about these miracles? Oh yeah, miracles. We're just kind of singing about them in Psalm 105, weren't they? Or weren't we a few minutes ago? Jesus told them, and well, he gave them authority to do all kinds of stuff and power. We saw that in verse 1. And then we see it again in verse 8, that they are to heal sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, all these things which they'd seen him do and we have read about. Freely you have received, freely give. These were all to be a temporary thing too. These were a picture of what Jesus would do in the soul. And these were a picture attesting to the fact that these words were really true. They were showing that the kingdom really was indeed right at hand. These things would eventually cease, but the gospel would not. They weren't to be an end in themselves, but they were to point to life in Jesus. And the ability to do these things was given to them without price. They didn't buy it like Simon the magician tried to do later on in the book of Acts. And so they weren't to charge for this. They weren't to set up a doctor clinic, you know, an urgent care like we're just getting in Bell Fountain. They weren't to be exacting fees for this. Now, we'll look at how they were to live, how they were to keep on going next week, God willing. But for the miracles, the signs, the wonders, they were to take no money because the ability was only delegated to them and had been freely given. They were not seeking to point to themselves. They were not seeking to portray themselves as the light of the world. They were seeking, like John the Baptist, to bear witness to the light. And that's what these works would do. That's what these words would do as they went out for the first time. May God bless us in our witness as we have trusted in the same Savior. And may He use us to bring new disciples to Him. Amen.